Now let's look together at the 15th of Romans for a few moments here. Let me introduce you to some thinking that maybe is difficult for us to really assimilate and really accept. Basically, my thesis is this, that the world hates God, and so do we unless the grace of God has worked in our hearts. Now the word hate is an enormously strong word, and yet if you deny such things as the virgin birth, you cause reproach to be brought upon the Lord Jesus. And the moment you do that, you're showing a hatred for God. You see, it's a terrifying statement to say that man truly hates God. And yet, we reveal it in all kinds of different ways. Bear with me, let's share this together. And we'll very quickly discover that this is a true fact. If you go into the book of Romans and chapter 8 and verses 7 through 8, you read that those words there are a prelude to the commentary of the first six verses of this chapter. Let's read them. They read this way, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 15, verse 3, "Even Christ did not please himself." Even Jesus did not please himself. Now, we come along with a great deal of argument and we say, now, wait a moment. I don't please myself. The circumstances in which I live demand that I respond to those circumstances. And as I respond to those circumstances, it's impossible for me not to accept that I cannot please myself. Ladies and gentlemen, we invariably try to please ourselves. Have you driven a certain vehicle lately? You owe it to yourself to drive this vehicle soon, says the advertisement. We please ourselves. We say to people, well, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter what opinion they have. I know. I please myself. I demand that you accept that I please myself. If we don't please ourselves, the world says we're foolish people. The world cannot comprehend that we would give our lives for another. The world cannot comprehend that we should take the gifts that God has given to us and wrap them into a church function or to be involved in the things that God has for us to be involved in. But this statement that man truly hates God is a shattering one, because man does not hate the man's idea about God, he simply hates God. It's not man's idea that is in question, it is the fact that he hates God. Man loves the idea that he's got about God. So he counts his beads repetitiously, he says his prayers. He attends the service. He believes what he's told. And he doesn't inquire of God for himself. And he's a fool. Man does not hate his own idea about God. I've heard it said, I'm sure you have, surely this was such a good man. We know where he is, don't we? I was conducting a funeral some time ago where a dear relative of the person that had died really boxed me in and said that those very words to me. He was such a good man. He was such a kind man. He was such an appreciative man. We know where he is, don't we? If I had said yes, they would have assumed that I agreed with them that he was in heaven. But had I said yes, I would have been saying, without using the word, that I agreed that he was separated from God eternally. If you must, I would agree that he had been sent to hell. But they would have If I'd have said just the word yes, they would have been satisfied that I'd agreed with them. Then they would have had a false concept of what it is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and to trust Him with the rest of their lives. I said, no, I don't know where He went. I really don't. You are telling me by inference that you know that He received Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior. Can you tell me when? Can you show me evidence that His life changed? Can you reveal to me that this man lived and everything he did, he honored the Lord Jesus Christ from the day he received Him? And the person was now feeling difficult and awkward. And he started to stutter and splutter. I said, I'm not trying to put you in an awkward situation. I'm trying to make you understand. I cannot say yes. But you must understand where you are. The challenge of the gospel, man's idea about God, is not necessarily God's way. Some people say you can come through a saint. You can go and you can pray to a saint. You can say, dear saint, will you please intercede for me with God the Father? And you can send a saint, as it were, on an errand of prayer that he will go and go before God the Father and lay your petition at the Father's feet. Is that God's way? Show me one scripture that says it is, and I will have to agree with you. But even the proponents of such a doctrine have to admit in the Bible there is absolutely nothing written in such a way. It is a tradition of a church. It is the thought pattern of some people. It is an idea that man has proposed to come to God. But listen to what God has said. There is one way. I said, Jesus, I am the way. There is one truth. I said, Jesus, am the truth. There is one life. I said, Jesus, am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, listen to the words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can you say that I can send a saint from whatever area he is supposed to be in, some sort of limbo? I can appeal to a saint to go to God the Father and present my petitions before the throne of grace. There is no need for such a thing. In fact, the Bible distinctly teaches against it. Jesus hath once died for all sin, that he, sitting on the right hand of the Father in glory, may intercede for us. And as he intercedes, we make our petitions known unto God, and he replies. We have boldness, says the apostle. We come into the throne room of God, and as we come into that throne room, we throw wide the door, and we walk into the presence of Almighty God. I was teaching at a camp. There were several hundred teenagers. The children were a little awestruck by me, I suppose. They didn't like to get too close. And I wasn't on the same wavelength. And I was teaching some very serious things about the scriptures anyway. But there were some of them that had kind of got close to me and kind of wanted to talk to me and kind of broached different subjects. Part the way through the week, my son came to visit the camp. There was no part way involved with him. I saw him getting out of the car. He was a little fellow at the time. And he came running over to me. He didn't hesitate. This wasn't the preacher. This wasn't the speaker. This wasn't some dignified man that was saying all sorts of things from a pulpit. That was his dad. And he ran up and he grabbed hold. And I grabbed hold of him. We were in each other's presence. If I am born again, I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. And as the son of God, I come into the presence of God, whereby I cry, Abba, Father, darling, Daddy, I come. I need no saint. I need no one. There is no mediator between God and man, but Jesus, the Christ, the Son, the living God. We need to understand man's idea about God is faulty. Man's ideas about God are wrong. Man's ideas about God cause them to misunderstand God and to lose the way. God's perfect. He's perfect in His justice. He is perfect in His hope. He is perfect in His love. He is perfect in His ways. He is perfect in His attributes. He is God. His curse on evil is as dramatic as His blessing upon those that repent and receive Him. His holiness thrusts sin away from Him as much as His love draws men to Him. Now the quote that we discover here in verse 3, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, is a direct quote from a precious psalm, the Psalm 69. In that precious psalm, we discover how prophetically the writer, King David, we believe, wrote of Jesus, who was to be from the root of Jesse. Prophetically, he was speaking of one of his distant relatives, Jesus. And he was saying what would happen to this Jesus. Notice, on Calvary, Jesus from Psalm 62 cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, my God, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus used the scriptures when he opened his voice and opened his throat and he said, I thirst. John 17:19 and verse 28 tells us that he said these things to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus was the fulfillment of the word of God, the precious fulfillment. The vinegar was prophesied that they would bring it to him, verse 9 of this Psalm 69 reveals to us that the zeal of the house of God ate him up. Even to the small details. Jesus was derided. Jesus was slandered by his enemies. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 69. Those who hate me without reason. They've never met me. Listen to the people on the films. Listen to the people in the workshops. How they use the name of Jesus. How they use the name of Christ. And how they blaspheme the word of God. Listen to the name of Jesus without reason being used. I would share with you that without reason, these people say things, and it was prophesied way back in this precious psalm. Jesus was derided and was slandered by his enemies. Is there any guarantee then that the Christian will not be slandered, who will not be derided? There are some precious things, but let me share with you from verse 8. I was a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my own mother's sons. Need to turn the pages into Mark 6. And you need to just brush up some of the history of the life of Jesus. Remember how it was that Jesus was born of Mary. And remember how it was that Mary bore him before, or was conceived him before she was married. And remember how the scribes and the Pharisees, and how the priests and chief priests accused him of being illegitimate. Now come with me into the third verse of the sixth chapter, Mark. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at Jesus. We read that his brethren wanted to make him something when he wanted to just get on with the ministry of the gospel. They knew that he was a special person. It must have been very difficult to have half-brothers, for there was no other child born that was sired of the Holy Ghost. It must have been very difficult for half-brothers to live with perfection, absolute perfection. It must have been very difficult for sisters to be around a brother that walked so holily and righteously and uprightly in the presence of them. And they come to him when they realize that he has the power of changing water into wine, when he has the power to heal the sick, when he has the power to cast out demons. And they say, let's join the advertising agency. Let's put it on the news. Let's make a great profit out of this. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. Not only was he derided and slandered by his enemies, he was also estranged to his brethren. Fools make a mock of sin. His brethren had made a mock of their own brother. Worse, he became the song of the drunkards, we're told here in verse 12. Those who sit in the gate mock me. I am the song of the drunkards. People that make light of sin are fools. They are people that are willingly deranged, willingly they are deluded, willingly they look into the darkness and say that it's light, willingly they look into the blackness and say it is a brilliance. Jesus was criticized by the rulers. They sat in the gate. They were the ones that sat and told the stories. They were the ones that sat and slandered and cast their gossip. It was the people that sat in the gate. It wasn't the ordinary person that was collecting a morsel of bread from here and there or running an errand. It was people that had the time to sit in the gate and have the conversation and pass on the gossip and pass on the expressions and tell the news, whether it was good or bad. It was those people that sat in the gate. And ladies and gentlemen, there seem to be people still sitting in the gate. Jesus is becoming the song of drunkards. He is becoming the song of the gossip. For when we tear down those that are around us, we tear up his ability to change us. We deny it. And we say, in effect, I hate God. I would ask you to come a step further with me. And understand that these half-brothers of Jesus wanted to declare Jesus, and they wanted him to use his power. They wanted him to declare himself as some great person, some great miracle worker. And there are many that we can speak about in the day in which we live and in the history of our own country, where people have cracked themselves up to be miracle workers and workers of great and wonderful mystical things when they had no right to claim such a thing. I believe it's completely wrong for anyone to use the grace of God to their own profit. But let's look, for I would examine with you for a moment or two, one or two factors about the Lord Jesus. I would ask you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of John. And as we turn to that 8th chapter, I would say to you this, that the Lord Jesus was accused of being illegitimate. In verse 41, there is some great language, but we have to back up into verse 39, where Jesus has been talking to them, and they say in verse 39, Abraham is our father. They answered Jesus. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Listen to the people now. They change the argument. They say, we are not illegitimate children. We're born of God. Read it yourself. We're the children of God himself. And what they were saying was, you're illegitimate. You were conceived. We're not the children of fornication. In the old version, it said, we are not the children of fornication. It's a little more obscure. But they're still saying the same thing. They're pointing the finger at Jesus and they're saying, you're illegitimate. We're not. We came from the loins of Abraham through various generations. Our lineage is the same. We came from Abraham, God's chosen one. We're God's children. Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost. They weren't. They were born of promise. Jesus was born of love. Listen to these people. They reproach the origin of Jesus. And I say to you with all the love in the world, but I say it nonetheless dogmatically, the people that deny the virgin birth of Jesus, even though they may be priests and pastors of various denominations, and though people may attend a church, they do, however, deny this very basic truth. And if they do deny it, they are saying in clear neon signs, we hate God. Not God, not man's idea of God, but God. Notice how they reproach the very grace of God. In Luke 14:28, we read how they intended to push Jesus over the precipice simply because Jesus had reminded them that God did save a widow. God did save the widow's son in the days of Elijah. God did cleanse Naaman the leper in those days that were desperate. And God did do wonderful things with Gentiles. He is saying, in effect, you must understand, you may be the children of Abraham. You may claim that lineage. However, God's grace is not limited. God will claim whom he will. Look at the expansion of the blessing and the presence of God. Look how God develops his mighty teaching. See how God develops his mighty spirit. In the very beginning, we discover Adam and Eve have sinned. And it is God that takes the knife and kills the animal and strips the skin and gives them clothing. They became children of blood. It is Abel that understands that he must bring what God has provided, not what he has developed himself. And he must kill a lamb without spot, without blemish, and he must present that lamb to God. One man, one lamb. We come through to the time when Israel is impoverished and Israel is encaptured by the Egyptians. And we discover now that they must escape from the Egyptians. And God says there must be blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. And the angel of death will pass by. And when the angel of death has passed by, then you shall be free. However, if the blood is not there in those three places, then you must understand the angel of death will enter the house. And the firstborn in the house shall die. One lamb, one family. Now the children of Israel go out with Moses into the wilderness,
And God gives them a new covenant. It is a wonderful covenant. He builds a great tabernacle, which is like a vast tent. The people come to the laver and they come into the great sanctuary. And they come into the holy place and they worship God. And once a year, the priest, the high priest, takes a basin or bowl of blood and he enters into behind the veil of the temple. And he goes into the Holy of Holies and God sees the blood. And God says, the sins of all the nation are forgiven. Now see the teaching. It started with a man. It went to a family. Now it's a nation. Then Jesus is crucified. And when he cries with a loud voice, it is finished. The veil of the temple is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the holiest of all is revealed to this congregation. His blood availed for me. The Lamb of God that was slain was without spot, was without blemish. He said to these scribes, to these Pharisees, he said to these people, the Sadducees and the priests, he said this, which of you convinceth me of sin? There was none. And Jesus, without spot or blemish, burst that veil apart, and his blood that flowed from his hands and his feet and his side and his head. His blood washed us clean. The Lamb that was slain, not for the Jews alone, though he came first to the Jews, but for all who would believe in him. For God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to the precious place where they would receive the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of the world. Like a lamb he was slain. Like a lamb he was taken to the slaughter. Like a lamb he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he died for the sins of the world. And God saw the suffering of his soul. And God said, I am satisfied. Surely, it's such a holy place. How can anyone withdraw? How can anyone be critical? How dare anyone reproach the grace of God who included the Gentiles of the world into the enormity of the embrace of his grace? Men do not want to hear about the grace of God, the sovereign Lord, so they respond with hatred. Last, let me share with you that there are other reproaches. We go to Mark 3. We discover in verse 21 how it is that his half-brothers reproach him. The people around him say, he's crazy. Then Jesus entered a house, and the crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Even his half-brothers and sisters reproached him. Notice, will you, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12, which is full of reproaches that came to our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Discover how it is that they send his family to lead him away. Starting in verse 46, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. They wanted to get him out of the way. They were embarrassed. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is both my brother and sister and mother. He was reproached by his family. What a shocking thing. You talk of contradiction. Look at verse 22. Jesus had performed miracles. They had watched what he had done. Verse 22 starts off, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, he's only by Beelzebub, the prince of devils, that this fellow drives out demons. An interesting thing is, if you restudy this whole chapter, how it is that they come to him and they say, Master. They've already made their great claim that he is the son of Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and they come to him and they say, good master. And Jesus shows them the incongruousness of their thinking. Look with me at verses 18 and 20, because they're just very important. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering rock he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. What a precious word that is from Isaiah, quoted here by the Lord Jesus. Can I share with you one more area? The 27th chapter of Matthew shows us how it is that on the cross these people didn't stop degrading and deriding the Lord Jesus. Judas had hung himself. All the horrors of that day had taken their terrible course. And in verse 41, we discover people just jeering at Jesus as he hangs on the cross. In the same way, this is Matthew 27, verse 41, in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked Jesus. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Why do people do that? Well, says the Apostle Paul, they do it because they hate God. Why did people pick on Jesus? Because they hated God. Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to be understanding. They will pick on you. God's people are also reproached. We discover that we shall be reproached if we stay with Jesus, if we stay close to Jesus. Open your Bible at the 15th of John, and you'll discover with me some precious words there. Verses 18 through 21, where the writer says that Jesus was saying, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Rather, that's the 14th. Let's go to the 15th chapter. And verse 18 says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So, Christian, when you're finding yourself suffering for a short time because of the reproaches of others, be encouraged, not discouraged. Be upbeat, not downbeat. Understand that these people are doing it because Jesus is in you, and somehow beyond and behind all the wretchedness of your life and all the distraction of your life, they see Jesus. And they understand that God is on his throne and God is with you. And they want to deride God and they want to criticize God and they want to express their hatred to God. I would ask you, in one last short exercise to turn with me to 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter 4, we discover that we can be sure the reproaches, or we should be sure that the reproaches are for the sake of Jesus and not because we deserve to be reproached. In chapter 4 and verses 12 through 17, it's a long section, but Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you if you suffer. It should not be as a murderer or thief or other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Let me share with you in that same precious epistle from chapter 2. The apostle says there's always the danger that we think that we should not suffer for our faults. And there is glory in suffering for him. Sometimes that glory doesn't seem to be very imminent. It seems to be a long way off. But he says, "Slaves," in verse 18, "slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The Lord Jesus took all the world, for the world hadn't very much to offer but insults. So he took all the world could possibly offer him in insults, because he loved the Father. And we show his love not only what we let him do through and in us by grace and love to others, but in what we let the world do to us. This was a shattering thing for me to discover. But the world will do things to us for his dear name's sake, simply because the world hates God. Are you a friend of the world? My dear friend, you're being friends with those that hate God. Are you trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Then you need to break away from the world as much as you possibly can. And you need to cause and understand that the world in you must die. Paul says, "I mortify the deeds of my body. I bring into subjection my flesh. I bring my thought patterns. I think about Jesus. For whatsoever things are pure and lovely and have good report, I think about those things. Those things that are just and honest. Those things that are pure. These are the things I'm thinking." The world will look at something pure and see impurity. I was in art school. We had to do various drawings of various sculptures. And there would be crude and rude comments about how the figures were painted or drawn or sculptured. I remember one day we were drawing the figure of Michelangelo's David, and as some of us were sitting around sketching, someone made a crude and rude comment. And all of a sudden that beautiful statue became an impure thing. It was no longer something of beauty and something of grace and something of magnificence. It was now something crude and horrid, and it was dirt-filled. It always amazes me how people can take something very pure and beautiful and crush it and destroy it and leave it discarded. Jesus never does it. He said to the woman taken in adultery, "You, madam, you are elevated to a place where your sins are forgiven. You are no longer under condemnation. You are free." He said to the lunatic, "Your evil spirit is gone. You're free." He said to the man that would not so much as look up into heaven, but beat upon his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful. I'm a sinner." You see, the man's prayer was heard and answered right now by the God of heaven. Ladies, gentlemen, boys, girls, men and women, I share with you this. We have such a Lord. Don't hate him. Don't conjure up ideas of how to come to him. Accept his way. Don't conjure up your own method of coming to God. Accept his way. His way is gentle. His yoke is easy. He is not grievous. It is not difficult to be with Jesus. Just trust him. There's an oversimplification in the hymn. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. But don't hate God. Pray with me now. If there's any hatred in our hearts, if there's any hatred being exhibited because we are foolish and have not thought, because we have not considered your precious word, because reproach seems to be more evident and easier to understand than prayer, God forgive us. Enter into our experience now, dear Father. Enter in with us just as we are, for we're without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Precious Lord, hear our prayer. Dear Father, take away the hatred. Bring in the love, that we may love thee just as thou art. Bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.